Acts chapter 17 tonight, Acts chapter 17. This is part three to a message I began, I think, last Wednesday night, but I'm not sure when I began that. I think I'm right by saying that, but I may be wrong. And we come back tonight to this passage of Scripture, Acts chapter 17. I've been preaching on verses 16 down through the end of the chapter, verse number 34. God willing, we'll get done with this chapter tonight and move into chapter 18 in the very near future here. Acts chapter 17, verses 16 to 34. I began a message a little while ago entitled, Paul at Athens. Paul at Athens. This is part three to this. Let me pray with you. I'll bring you up to date with where we are, and then we'll pick up our study here momentarily. Father, would you bless this study? Thank you for it. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can trust your word. Thank you that you're a trustworthy God. And I pray tonight that you help me as your representative and as your preacher tonight, help me to represent you well. May there be nothing said that displeases you. May everything that's said and the spirit in which it's given be well-pleasing in your sight. Help us to get something from the Word of God tonight. Challenge us. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. A lot of this will be repeat until I get to where we are in our study. As we come to these verses in our particular study through the book of Acts, we're reminded again that Paul, just in context here, when you come to chapter 17, verse 16, Paul has recently been preaching in the city of Berea. The Jewish non-believers from Thessalonica came there to Berea to stir the people up. Now, due to this stirring, the brethren at Berea sent Paul away. Some went with Paul just to make sure that he made it safely to his destination. And he ends up in this city here, known as the city of Athens. Athens was approximately 200 miles journey from the city of Berea. When they got to Athens, Paul sent word back to Silas and Timothy that he left in Berea to come and be with him. But while he waited there in that city of Athens for Silas and Timothy to come, Paul saw something that stirred his spirit. As a matter of fact, that was the first point that we looked at, was Paul's stirring. And in verses 16 to 21, he saw a city that was wholly given to idolatry, and the Bible teaches that he was stirred by what he saw. Now, we studied his stirring. I think that was last Wednesday night. You can go back and get it. Then we moved in on Sunday morning to Paul's sermon. This is found in verses 22 down through verse number 34, where when he began to preach in the city of Athens, they took him to what's called Mars Hill. And that Mars Hill back in this day would be like what the Supreme Court setting is today. And they told him, we want you to speak there because we're interested in what you have to say. It was a great opportunity for Paul, and he began to preach. And as you study his sermon, which we've been studying together, he had one major thought. There's two things we're looking at about his sermon. First of all, and this is where we're at, even though I've progressed in this, major thought number one under his sermon is we're looking at the sermon's outline. And when you consider the outline of his message here, he had one major thought, and that thought is he was preaching God to them. You know, I am convinced more and more and more, this was confirmed to me again today, which is something that I was dealing with, how much people need to just know who God is. Just who he is. What he is, what he's not. And this is what Paul is doing. Keep in mind when he was walking around the city of Athens that it's been said, it's been reported that it was easier to find an idol, a god, little g there, than it was to find a man. There were idols everywhere. If you can imagine temples being built, some of this stuff is still happening today, Buddhism and Hinduism and things like that. People are still doing this. But can you imagine a city wholly given to idolatry? And he's walking around the city and he came upon a temple that they made just in case they missed a god. They realized that there could be a god out there that they don't know about, and they put it to the unknown god. And Paul gets up on Mars Hill and says, I found among your city a temple and you put to the unknown god, and I'm just telling you, I'm going to tell you who he is. It was a wonderful, wonderful, tactful way for Paul to build the bridge to preach the gospel. And he began to teach them about God. This is the sermon's outline. Number one under this, I've already preached on this, I'm just going to hit these until I get to point number seven, okay? I gave you six of these. He preached, number one, that God is the creator, verse 24. He preached, verse 24, that God is the Lord of both heaven and earth. He preached, verse 24, that he dwells not in temples made with hands. You cannot make a house big enough for him. He preached, number four, in verse 25, that he's not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed that. He stands in, even though we need to worship him, he's not dependent upon man's worship. He doesn't need us, in other words. By the way, aren't you glad? Where would we be if God needed me? God doesn't need me. I need him. And he was preaching this. Number five, he preached that God is absolutely essential to our being in verse number 25 and the first part of verse number 28. And he preached that he has made all of one blood, verse 26. If you want to get that in detail, go back to Sunday morning message, okay? I encourage you to go back and get that. We're still under the sermon outline. This is point seven under it. He's still preaching about God. Here's the seventh thing he said about him. This is where we begin tonight, okay? Number seven, he is near every one of us. Look at verse number 27. Notice this now. Let this speak to your heart. In verse number 26, he talks about he's made all of one blood, but he has divided us among the face of the earth where there's so many boundaries of our habitations. In other words, it's hard to get to Africa, okay? Not as hard as it used to be with plane, but there's boundaries that's been set. Different cultures, different habitations. Verse 27. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Do you see that? I'm going to tell you something, friends. This is a precious truth. Precious truth. This verse tells us that the Lord has worked in such a way that he's put us strategically in places to encourage every person on planet Earth to seek him and to find him, because he's not far from every one of us. What does this mean? You know, it's a blessing to realize that all people, get this, all people can find the Lord. All people. Because he's near all people. He's here in America, but he's also in Africa. He's not only in Africa, he's in China. Makes no difference where you are and where you're seeking God from, he's near. And if you'll seek him with all of your heart, you'll find him. It's starting to bless my heart. That it doesn't matter if I'm in the deepest, darkest jungle of Africa, or if I am somebody that owns a billion-dollar industry, or if I'm that somebody that nobody knows my name and I don't have two pennies to rub together, if I truly seek after God, he is close enough to be found. Glory to God, friends. If that doesn't bless your heart, something's wrong right there. Aren't you glad that God is not too far away for you to find? Where would we be if God was limited to where he is? You ever just absolutely had to have God? Have you? Aren't you glad that when you need him, he's always near? He's not far away. He's not off on some journey and saying, I'll have to get back with you. He's not off on some mission trip and saying, I'll be back in a month. You can try to reach me then. He never has a busy signal. He never has a busy phone. He's always near. You know what's interesting here? We can learn some things about this truth that he's always near. Like what one man said. He said paganism, which is what Paul was standing in the middle of here. He said paganism often thought their gods, little g, they often thought their gods were far off, busily involved in their activities, and therefore really not concerned about man and his needs. The pagans will sometimes think that their gods really don't care about them, that they're too busy for them. Some, and I'm quoting this, some thought of their gods as living on Mount Olympus, drinking nectar, eating ambrosia, and caring nothing for men on this earth. Direct quote. Being near. In other words, these gods that they had created, these gods that they thought were who they were living for, many times they thought, that God's too busy for me. Lord, I don't know what I'm crying for. The God of heaven is never too busy. He's never too far. He's never too busy for those who seek him. He's always near. Always near. This fact of him being near speaks of the readiness with which God can help us in our time of need. It also speaks to the fact that he sees all we do. You know, the gods of paganism were not viewed as always ready to help. And the pagans thought they could hide. Get this. They thought they could hide from their gods and do things that their gods would never see. But my friends, that is not true with the living God that is in heaven. Therefore, we learn from this truth about God being near three things. Letter A under this, we learn that all people can find the Lord if they'll just search for him. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter where they're from. If they will search for him, he will be found of them. I'm glad that God is not playing hide and seek with me. I'm glad God's not playing a game with me. You know, sometimes it seems like he's 10,000 miles away. Amen or not. That is never true. We feel like it sometimes, but it's never the truth. The Bible says he's always near. He's always near. What did he tell us? I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He's always here. And if you seek him, you can find him. The Bible says in Jeremiah 29:13, and ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. We learn that here. God is near. What do we learn about that? Well, number one, that all people can find him if they'll just search for him. Number two, we learn that God is near to help us. He can help us in time of need. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of need. It doesn't say that he's absent. It says he's very present. He's not just present. He's very present. He's the very present help in time of need. You need help? Call on God. He's near. He's not far off. You don't have to wait on him. He's right there with you. We learn this. And then letter C under this. This is just application. We've already taught about all of this. God sees all that we do. He sees it all. Nothing will take him by surprise. Jeremiah 23:24 says, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Saith the Lord. Do not I feel heaven and earth? Saith the Lord. Put all three of these things together, and you learn that because God is near, every man is without excuse. We have help in time of need, and he sees everything we do. Now, folks, let me say something to you. I could stop right there. It's been worth your time coming tonight. Just those three thoughts right there. You want him? Go search for him. He's near. You can find him. You,
I'm all alone, nobody to help me. Not true. God is near. He's an ever-present help in time of need, and he'll help you if you'll call on him. Wait a minute, I'm doing something, and I think I'm okay. Nobody knows. Wrong. God is near. He sees. He knows. We get this from this point right here. This is point 7, the sermon's outline. Just another truth about God. He is near. Number 8, he gives an 8th truth about the Lord in verse number 30. And that is this: he has been gracious and now commands everybody to repent. Look at verse 30. Notice this now. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. You know what that word wink means? When he winked at it? You know what it means? It means he chose not to punish. Look it up. He could have punished it, but he chose to give a little bit more time. He winked at it. He overlooked it. Now, you know he doesn't overlook sin. You understand? But he is a gracious God to extend an open invitation for a little bit longer period of time. Do you hear what I just said? This is what this is teaching. Not that he, wait a minute, I thought he punishes sin. He does. But aren't you glad he winks a little bit during the process? He winks a little bit. You know what that means? He knows if you don't change what's coming. So he's going to wink. Going to give you another opportunity. But then it goes on to say this: but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Let me say something to you. This is a powerful verse. Powerful. Even though they deserve to be punished, the Lord in his grace gave them more time to be saved. But there comes the time when he says, my winking is over, I will not wink any longer. Now is the time to make the decision. Now is the time to get right with God. In this we see that God is gracious, but his grace does not last forever. I know that sounds contradictory, because we know his grace does last forever for us who are saved. I'm talking about towards the sin, towards the sinners. His grace to leave the door open will not last for eternity. Thank God he winks. Isn't that a precious thought about God? I serve a winking God. He winks towards sinners. That means he gives them a little bit more time. But now, he's commanded everybody, everywhere, to repent. You know what this tells me? Everybody can. Amen. We're not Calvinist. Not going to turn Calvinist. We believe the world can be saved. Because, my friends, if God commands them to be saved, he's got to give them the ability to be saved. If he doesn't, he's not God. What I'm saying to you is that if he commands everybody everywhere to repent, then everybody everywhere can repent. And may I say this to us tonight? We need to understand this. Do we understand the Bible language here, that trusting Christ as Savior is a command? God has commanded everybody to turn to Jesus Christ. He's commanded them to. Friends, I'm telling you, this makes this commission that he's given to us even more important. Does that make sense? What I'm trying, maybe I said the wrong word there, more stressful, more. We should emphasize it even more. This is a command of God. The Bible teaches that this God, this unknown God to these people, this unknown God who loves the world, this unknown God has winked at sinners. He has given them time to repent, but there comes the time, and now is the time for them to get right with God. The Bible says in Romans 3:25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. God just forbearing with us. He's a forbearing God. He's patient with us. 2 Corinthians 6:2, for He saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is why we believe in pulling the net quickly. I know that there are some folks that, yes, you have to build a relationship with them, and I get that, and I understand that there are folks that they're just not ready to say yes to Jesus. I get all that. You have to let the Holy Spirit lead in all of that, okay? But unless the Holy Spirit puts up the stop sign, you ought to press for a decision now. Because God says now. Why does He say now? Because the Word of God says, don't count on tomorrow. For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. This is another thing about God. He is gracious, but not forever. Should that not motivate us to do a little bit more? Let me give you a ninth thing He says about God. This is the final thing He says about the Lord here. And that isn't found in verse number 31. And that is, this God, this unknown God, has appointed a day to judge the world by Jesus Christ. Look at verse 31. Because, in other words, He's commanding every man everywhere to repent. Because, verse 31, He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. Wow. The empty tomb is a declaration by God that He will judge this world in righteousness. Here we read the reason all men everywhere are to repent, and they should repent, is because God has appointed a righteous judgment day. He's already appointed a day. The word appointed means it's already determined. It's already set. I don't know when it is. You don't know when it is. God does. And God says this, I gave proof to this world that what I'm saying is true when my Son got out of the grave and He defeated death, hell, and the grave. Jesus Christ, someday, this Jesus who suffered hell for us, this Jesus who stood in front of those men and let them clear their throat and spit into His holy face, this Jesus who stood there speechless as they pulled the hair out of His beard, this Jesus who came to die in our place as the sacrificial Lamb of God, His Father who turned His back on His Son while the sin of the world was hanging on Him, His Father now says to His Son, you will judge them all. That includes me. That also includes you.
Now, thank God we who are saved, we're not going to be judged by Him at the great white throne judgment. Can I get an amen there, please? Aren't you glad you're not going to hell tonight? Amen. That's enough right there. Jump up and I'm talking about jump up and shout about. I'm not going to hell. I'm not going to hell. Thank God for that. But you and I will go to the judgment seat of Christ. And I am not looking forward to that. I'm working towards it. I want to get some crowns. I don't know if I will, but I want to. But I'm not looking forward to looking into the eyeballs of Jesus Christ as He puts my service for Him lit against His heavenly match, so to speak. The Bible talks about the fire will try our works. Not our sin. It's already been tried on Jesus. But our works. Thank God we'll never stand judgment for our sin. Jesus was judged. Our sin was judged in Jesus Christ. But our works for Jesus, our motives for why we do what we do, will undergo the fire of God. Tom Farrell, it's hard to argue with him. He believes the fire. I don't think I'm speaking out of turn here. I'm pretty positive I'm right by saying this. He believes the fire that's going to try our works are the eyes of Jesus. Because in the book of Revelation, when they saw the Lord, when John saw the Lord, he had eyes of fire. His eyes were like fire. And could it be that the Lord's eyes, looking on our works, His pure, holy eyes, and He puts the times that I stood up to preach, and He says, "Why did you do it?" There'll be no pulling wool over His eyes. There'll be no faking Him out. There'll be no, "Oh, I didn't realize that." On that day, the truth will be revealed, friends. And I hope and I pray that I have something to lay at His feet. If it's just one thing. This God, He's going to judge us. He's going to judge me. He's going to judge you. You ready? You know when this grips us? You know what it'll help us do? Small things are no longer big. These minute things that should just be knocked off, they don't mean much anymore. And you'll get your eyes off of everybody else and say, "Oh God, where do I need to change? What do I need to do more of?" This is how God's speaking to me. And we cannot imagine. I can't imagine. I don't want to imagine. I don't want to imagine a lost person who has no excuse. You say, "Wait a minute. They don't have the gospel like we have." Wait a minute. The Word of God teaches in the book of Romans that they have creation screaming at them. And we are thoroughly convinced, and the Word of God teaches that light obeyed increases light. If they'll obey the light that God gives them, God somehow gives them more light. And more light, and more light. I cannot imagine standing before Almighty God at the great white throne judgment and hear Him say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Folks, let me ask you a question. What are we doing? What are we doing? We let so many things distract us that we lose sight of the judgment of God. I pray, "Oh God, give me more tears. I need more tears. I want to be more of a broken preacher. That the truth of God grips my soul."
I want to be ready when God calls my name. He is a God who's going to judge the world in righteousness. The Bible says in Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing. Psalm 96:13, before the Lord, for He cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with His truth. Hebrews 9:27, as it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this judgment, the judgment. Consider these truths. Talking about everything that Paul preached, because this is the end of the outline here. He shared 9 major truths about this unknown God. And when you put all of it together, you know what he said? He said, I'm going to tell you what that God did. He created everything. Let me tell you what that God is doing. He's redeeming people to himself. Let me tell you what that God is going to do. He's going to judge the world. He gave his past, his present, and his future actions. And we would do well to dwell on those same past and present and future actions. He created us all. He loves us and wants to save us. And we are going to meet him on judgment day. Wow. Wow. You know what I like doing here at Buffalo Ridge? I like giving you truth just like on Sunday morning. I'm telling you, this can change your life. It changed your life. That's the outline. Number 2 tonight, not only do we see the sermon's outline, but number 2, we won't dwell long here, we see the sermon's outcome. Not only the outline, but the outcome, the result. It's found in verses 32 through 34. Look at this with me. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, notice the outcome. Some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. In other words, they put it off. They procrastinated. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. Among them which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. You see the 3 outcomes there? The 3 results? The Bible says some mocked, some said we'll hear you later again, but there were some who believed. You look at this together, some mocked. Verse 32. You know, there's always been a crowd of people ever since the birth of Jesus, even before him, after him, now, there's always been a group of people who think the truth of the gospel is nothing but nonsense. They just laugh at it. You really believe that Jesus is God? You really believe he died and rose again? They're still alive today, friends. Don't be shocked by them. Don't be thrown off course by them. They laughed at Paul here. Some mocked. Number 2, some delayed. They tried to put it off for another time. They said, we'll hear you again of this matter. You know, not right now, but maybe later. You know, there's another group at this time who just put it off. I call this procrastination. They were apparently interested, but not to the point where they acted then. They put it off. Oliver Green put it well, and he said, beloved, it's still the devil's program. Pharaoh said tomorrow, but for him that tomorrow never came, spiritually speaking. When Paul testified before Felix, he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. The Bible says Felix trembled and answered, go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee, Acts 24:25. But if that convenient season ever came for Felix, the sacred record, the word of God, does not tell us that. Solomon warned, boast not thyself of tomorrow. For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Paul himself said, now's the accepted time. Now's the day of salvation. If the Athenians hear these people in Athens, if the Athenians ever heard Paul again, it's not recorded. The Bible says he left. He's going to begin his ministry in Corinth. He leaves. And somehow, and I agree with Oliver Green, he said, somehow I believe that if they had heard him again, the Holy Spirit would have told us. We do know there's no account of any further contact with Paul by these philosophers or any of the Athenians at all. Verse 33 tells us that Paul departed from them. When Paul presented his message in clear, understandable language and the people of Athens rejected it, he wasted no more time on them. He walked away from them. No doubt Holy Ghost prompted. And prepared to take up his ministry in Corinth. Look here, please. Let me help some of you dear folks who go out and try to tell people about the Lord. Don't waste your time arguing with people. Every moment you spend arguing with somebody could be another door that you could knock on and somebody may say yes to Jesus. Now, you follow the Lord's leading, okay? If God's in it because somebody's really searching and they're not arguing, they're really asking, they're searching, that's different. I'm talking about somebody arguing. You're wrong. Let me tell you where you're wrong. God bless you, sir. Have a great day and leave. You say, what if he goes to hell? We tried to give him the truth. He said no. And if he goes to hell, it's not my fault, it's his fault. It's not God's fault either, it's his fault. I'm not trying to be unloving, but I am trying to use my common horse sense. I know if the devil can tie up a soul winner, he'll do it. He'll do it. Paul here said, I'm gone, friends. You can learn from that. We also learn here it's dangerous to delay. If God tells you to do something, do it now. By the way, that's good not only for salvation, that's good for everything. Whatever God says, the answer ought to be now. Get this. Think about this. Dwell on this. Chew on this. God never gives you something to do later. He will not do that. God will not say, I want you to do this tomorrow. When God speaks, it's always at that moment. You need to get right with God now. You need to be saved now. I want you to surrender your life now. Not later, not tomorrow. Because if he said, I want you to do it tomorrow, he's contradicting his own word. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, he said. So how would he tell you to do something tomorrow when he's told you don't count on tomorrow? It's always now. Don't procrastinate. Some mocked, some procrastinated, but there were some that believed. This is found in verse 34. You know, even though it was apparently just a few, it's a breath of fresh air to read verse 34. It really is. The Bible says there were some that were saved. Among those was a woman and a man named Dionysius the Areopagite. You say, what does that mean? Why, you know, there's nothing incidental in the Word of God, right? God put in there specifically, he's the Areopagite. You know what that means? He was part of the Supreme Court somehow. That's what it means. In other words, those people who were there judging him, those in the high court, the rulers, most of them said no. But there was one among them that said yes. You know what this tells me? Now again, I told you, I think on Sunday morning or maybe last Wednesday night, some people try to say that because there were so few people saved here that Paul was a failure. Phooey on that. That's ridiculous. He's not a failure. Anybody that preaches the gospel is not a failure. Amen. And the Word of God says this, here this man is, and he is part of the Supreme Court of the day, apparently. He could have been one of the judges. We don't know. But he was part of that group. That group was the Areopagites. That's who they were. His conversion would have made a deep impression on many of the Athenians. Perhaps leading to others being saved at a later date. We just don't know that. You know what this would have done?
It'd be like coming into a city. Let's just paraphrase this a little bit. It'd be like coming into a city, going into Washington, D.C., preaching the gospel. And some of them are mocking at you. Some of them say, I don't know about this. And then you get word that one of the governors trusted Christ as Savior. One of the senators trusted Christ. Maybe somebody on the president's cabinet. Let me ask you a question. Would you feel like a failure if you heard that? No. This is something, even if it's a few, every single soul is precious to God. Now, as I come to a conclusion here, in this passage, it took me three sermons to get through it, okay? Talking about verses 16 down through verse number 34, we saw that Paul was stirred to action by seeing a city wholly given to idolatry. We saw the Lord open a wonderful door for Paul to stand on Mars Hill, just to give you a point of reference, it's like the Supreme Court of the day, okay? And preach the sermon about the living God. And he opened his mouth boldly and preached God to them and how he loves them and wants them to be saved. Some mocked, some delayed, some believed. What a story. What a story. Now tonight, as we're coming down for a close here, we're beginning our invitation time here. I wonder, what is God saying to you? Tonight we looked at several different things, but let me just ask some questions here as we begin to prepare here, if you don't mind. Thank you very much. Let me ask you a question. Do you need to be reminded tonight that God is near? That He's not some far off supernatural being that just, He's out of touch with you. He's out of touch with the world. He doesn't really care about you anyway. He's just doing His thing, letting you do your thing. That's what some of the people around the world apparently believe about their gods. But our God is always near. Isn't that a precious truth about Him? He's always near. That means He sees what I'm doing, but that also means that I can trust Him and I can ask Him to help me. He's always here to help me. And anybody around the world can seek Him and find Him if they'll just search for Him. I wonder tonight, maybe God's speaking to you about the coming judgment day. Boy, He spoke to me right in the middle of my sermon tonight. Don't you ever think that the pastor does not get anything out of the messages? All I get is I get to hear it two or three times. Not necessarily preaching it to myself, but studying it out, reading it, digging in, trying to find nuggets and all these kind of things, putting a sermon together, typing it out. There's another time, and then I preach the thing, get it another time. God spoke to me tonight. I needed that. I needed to be reminded that I have a judgment day with God. That's a good reminder, friends. Or maybe tonight God's speaking to you because there's something He's told you to do and you've not done it yet. You've just been procrastinating. I don't know how God uses this message, but I know He uses it. Do you know every time the Word of God is preached faithfully, and I hope you know by now, that's what I'm trying to do, preach it faithfully. Every time the Word of God is given for what it's saying, God is speaking. It's His Word. He's speaking. Now, if we don't hear Him, it's our fault. If our minds and hearts are full of so many things that we just didn't understand it, that's our fault. We ought to ask God, God, help me to be so clean and so pure that I hear Your voice. What are You saying to me? I'm telling you as your pastor, God spoke to me that He is near me and I'm going to meet Him someday. Now, what did He tell you tonight? What did He speak to you about tonight? Whatever it is, act on it. Act on it. Let it change your life. That's what the Word of God does. Let's all bow our heads, please, and close our eyes. They're beginning to play through softly. If you need to be saved, the altar's always open. Or maybe tonight you want to come because God spoke to you about being near to you. God encouraged your heart tonight that He's near. He's not some far off God. He's right there with you. He's near. Matter of fact, how many of you say, Jody, I needed that tonight. Pastor, I needed that reminder that my God is near. Would you raise your hand? You needed that tonight. God bless you. Have you tonight say, Jody, Pastor Jody, God spoke to me tonight about my judgment day. I want to be ready. My desire is to be ready. I'm not asking are you ready or not. I'm saying your desire is that you want to be. You understand? Have you say, Jody, Pastor Jody, God spoke to me about my judgment day. He really did. Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand? Raise it with mine. You say, boy, Pastor, the Lord spoke to me. God bless you. Why don't you come and talk to God about it? My brother Gary to begin to sing. If God's spoken to you, that's a blessing. As he sings, get out of your seat and come on now. Would you do that now? Come
have
on now.
Have thine own way.
Get in the habit of responding,
Lord,
when God speaks.
Have thine own way.
Many times that means get out of your seat and come.
Thou art the
up in the balcony down below. I know it's a long walk down here, but come
I
on.
I am the clay.
Or maybe just get out of your seat and come to the front of the balcony right there. Get on your knees. Thank God for speaking to you.
After thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still.
Just sing one more verse, Brother Gary.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow.
If you'll take out your prayer list tonight, let me give you a few specific prayer requests under the mission section. Turn to that inside third section there, and of course, many of you know Stephen Carey, one of our own church members, who is in Chile right now. And he is teaching Sunday school every week and also doing other things in the church, I'm sure, and witnessing, trying to reach people for Christ. He's also